Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Faith brought up a couple of interesting points as she was calling us into worship today. She talked about how there's this scene that we see played out on Palm Sunday, this celebratory scene, this triumphal entry of Jesus entering the city, and all of these people praising God and giving thanks and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." You have this amazing parade taking place, this just unimaginable event, and everyone giving thanks. And in other places where this story is recorded, it talks about how the Pharisees were there and they're very uncomfortable with what was going on. And they started telling Jesus that he needed to make his followers stop praising, stop worshiping. And as was read this morning, he says, if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. This idea that what was taking place was worshipful, that the entire environment, that it didn't matter what you tried to do to stifle it, it would not be stifled. There was just this overwhelming expression of joy and gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, hope. Just unimaginable hope. And I think we can relate to that. Because on a Sunday when we gather for celebration, wouldn't it be awesome if there wasn't any hardship that we needed to talk about? I mean, wouldn't it be spectacular if in the midst of our celebration, we didn't also have to acknowledge congregations in Egypt which were harmed, which were attacked, who in the midst of their celebration were met with violence and fear? Wouldn't it be great if when we gathered to worship the coming king, that we didn't have to acknowledge a whole mass of people who died in very horrible deaths in Syria? And we didn't have to acknowledge that in response to that, there had been more bombings that we had sent in retaliation as our country. Wouldn't it be nice if when we gathered, we didn't have to acknowledge all of this? But this is all part of the story, isn't it? Then and now. For this same crowd that gathered and praised and worshipped is the same crowd that required Jesus' execution just not long after. This same crowd that came out and laid branches on the streets, the same city that came out and heard all the commotion and said, "Who is this?" These are the same people who just days later would turn and change. And when we look back on history, it can be very easy for us to judge, right? Terrible people. How could they do such a thing to such a man? How could they? And we might just miss the very thing that God wants us to learn out of the whole thing. For when we're afraid, when we're in a place of fear and we're looking for that one word, hope, What does hope look like? Because we all carry expectations, don't we? We carry expectations of what is going to get the job done, of what it is going to take to solve whatever problem we face, to address whatever concern we're up against. What is needed to solve a problem? We all have a view. We all have thoughts. We all have ideas of what that should be, right? Imagine you're under attack. You're vulnerable. Your family is at risk. People you love have actually been harmed. And the harm is not gone, but it is still pressing in upon you. Day by day, you do not know what is going to happen, but you know you're at risk. You know that your opportunity to move forward is challenged. You know that your opportunity to merely survive is threatened. You are in constant fear of what may happen next, and you feel completely powerless to do anything about it. You are reaching, striving for hope. What does hope look like in that situation for you? I would argue that for most of us, what we expect, it doesn't always line up with how God's going to solve the problem. It doesn't always mesh with a kingdom solution to what we're up against. I know for myself, if I'm in that situation where I'm fearful and threatened and under attack, filled with anxiety, will you tell me, what do you want? What's a characteristic you're looking for in your deliverance? Or maybe more specifically, in your deliverer?
Power.
Power. What else?
Compassion.
Compassion? You're a better man than I. When my family's under threat and I'm at risk, last thing on my mind's compassion. I want victory. I want assured victory. I want those forces that oppose me that are so evil destroyed. I want everything that stands against me pushed down. I want to know that the good side's going to win and the bad side's going to lose. And the only way that I know that's going to happen is if there's authority, if there's control, if there's force. If it is willed to be done and it happens because somebody makes it happen. That's what I want when I'm at risk, when I'm pressed, right? Is that what I really want? We all know where power leads, right? How's the saying go? What do all people with power want? More power. Yeah. There's this way in which all of these things that we think are going to solve problems have a tendency of creating more problems. When you solve a problem with violence, can you solve it? Oh, in the short run, sure you can. Violence can silence all kinds of problems. But do you think they're gone forever? Or have you simply created a different set of problems? Oftentimes bigger problems. When you try to control someone, parents in the room can identify with this. How's that go? Now, as parents, there are times that we need to exert some level of authority and control, yes? There are times for the benefit of our children, we need to give them a little bit firmer guidance than perhaps at other times. But I think we all have seen, and perhaps even some of us have maybe been, parents who perhaps controlled a bit more than we needed to, because we wanted to. Because we wanted to have that authority and that charge. We wanted to be in control. And most of us have probably seen that that typically does not work out very well. And yet still, when we look for that thing that's going to solve the problem, the opposition that we're up against, the problem that we face, when we look for what's going to resolve that, so many of us, we hunger for control, for authority, for power, for victory, for force. We want to win, and this is what it's going to take to win. The crowd that gathered to witness Jesus' entrance into the city, these were people who had been longing for deliverance for hundreds of years. They had been living in an occupied country. They were second-class citizens. They were doubly taxed. They were taxed by their government. They were also taxed by the temple. And if you wanted to make sure you were in God's good graces, there was even a little grease money that needed to go on the side to make sure that you were covered, right? Because it was the well-to-do who got what they needed. Those who didn't have much, well, too bad for you. All of these marginalized, hurting people longing for deliverance. And here comes this prophet, and with him all the praise that we have been holding back, that we've been waiting for this moment. We have been waiting for this, and finally it is here. The Son of David. Because David was promised that his descendants would sit on the throne forever. Our Deliverer is here. Finally, this moment has come when everything that opposes us will be vanquished. When everyone who stands against us will be thrown aside. When every evil force will finally be conquered and we get ours. Finally, we'll be safe. Finally, we'll have enough. Finally, our bellies will be swollen with good food and good drink. Finally, we will be secure because our Deliverer has come. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what are a couple of the things that we, as Jesus' followers, have come to know about Jesus? Was Jesus one who came with authority? No. Did Jesus have authority? Absolutely. But did Jesus claim authority? What do the Scriptures say? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or reached for, but instead humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The one who had all authority and all claim to authority laid down all authority in this space and time to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is really like. Now, what about control? Does Jesus have control? Look at all the different stories and miracles. Look at the very first story in John's Gospel. The wedding at Cana. Turning water into wine, which is a whole different lesson. We can talk about that some other time. But Jesus shows mastery over the most basic elements on earth. And he does so in a way to give dignity and compassion and honor to some people who had never experienced such things before. Did he have control? You bet. In fact, one of the things that got Jesus in more trouble than anything was raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus showed a control over everything there is to control in this world. Yet was that the way Jesus fixes the problems of the world? You think Jesus couldn't have overcome the arresting officers who came to seize him? What does the Scripture say? Do you not know that I could call out to my Father and in an instant I could have 10,000 angels here at my defense? Has all control, but chooses not to use it as the means of bringing about change. What about violence? This parade scene that we see with Jesus entering the city is actually a recreation. This had happened before, a couple of different times. Solomon entered a city on a donkey in a very similar kind of fashion, maybe not to quite the same praise, but there was this entrance into the city. The Roman rulers were known for having parade-type entrances through the city, and always accompanied by their armies, by their centurions, by all the Roman guards. Here Jesus enters the city, riding on a donkey's colt, and all of his servants, unarmed, no show of force, no show of strength, simple, quiet. Now the people at this time are celebrating because they believe that this is the culmination. It doesn't take very long for that to change.
Celebrated his entry into the city. He's not overthrowing Caesar. He's not taking his rightful place at the front of the temple. He's not taking charge of everything that's opposing us. Since he came to town, nothing has changed. If he's the one who's supposed to rule, why is everything not fixed yet? Why do we not see everything taking place? Answers that we are looking for are not these answers, not this answer. This one is faith. Right? Now we know better, don't we? We know better. But how easy is it? Brokenness, right? Brokenness, breaking people away from each other, breaking people away from creation, breaking people away from God, and actually breaking us away from us. We have a false relationship with ourselves. How many of us?